talking, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Let me go ahead and pray for us, and we'll continue to worship the Lord in His Word. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you, Lord. My heart is just already lifted from, yes, sometimes the songs that we sing, the words that come out of our mouths there, but just being able to be up here and look out and just see and hear the fellowship and the blessings and the friendships, and Lord, realizing that there's a common foundation for it all. We're not here because of a hobby that we're all interested in or some kind of sporting event or anything else. The common foundation is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He is the foundation, we see something different from the way that we are with one another and the fellowship that goes on. And we pray, Lord, that the world that we're involved with outside of these walls sees something different as well. This morning, Lord, would you bless our time? Would you bless our time as we talk about husbands and wives and family relationships? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand your truth, God, and to put it into practice? I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So I'm going to give my quick caveat as I did last week, and that is we're on to husbands this morning. You might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not a husband, so I guess I can just, you know, fall asleep, check out, go get lunch early. Please don't. Please don't, because if you're not a husband, you might have a husband. Or maybe you know somebody who's a husband. And that would be enough. Because if you can learn what husbands need to learn this morning, and you can pass on that knowledge to somebody else, to a husband that maybe needs a little bit of help or understanding, or even a wife and understanding how a husband is acting and behaving, then you can be a blessing or a help to them. Maybe you have children, maybe you have grandchildren, maybe you have great-grandchildren that you can also share these truths with. So please, just because it's kind of focused on husbands, don't check out. Don't think this doesn't apply to you or that there's not some value for you in this. It would help if I pulled out my sermon here. I thought I'd just kick things off with some kind of funny and poignant quotes about husbands, and some include wives as well. Martin Luther of the Reformation, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther of the Reformation said this: "Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave." I like that. Humorist Irma Bombeck, classic lady, right? She said, "People shop for a bathing suit with more care than they do a husband or wife. The rules are the same. Look for something you'll feel comfortable wearing. Allow room to grow." Mystery author Agatha Christie said, "An archaeologist is the best husband a woman can have. The older she gets, the more interested he is in her." American politician Jack Kingston said this: "Ages of experience have taught humanity that the commitment of a husband and wife to love and to serve one another promotes the welfare of children and the stability of society." If only society today would agree and see that, give it a chance. Milton Berle: "A good wife always forgives her husband when she's wrong." You got to think about that one. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. Beginning back at the middle of chapter 2, Peter has been addressing some facets of society that believers need to make sure that they are acting and behaving a certain way in, so that we are seen to have an exemplary testimony out there in our unbelieving world. Peter's focus is on the area of submission, and the four arenas that Peter is concerned with is society, the workplace, the family, and the church. In the area of society, it is submission to governing authorities. For the workplace, it's submission of servants to masters, our more modern equivalent could be employees to bosses. The family is wives submitting to husbands, and then what we will see now for husbands in their submission to the Word of God. And then the church we'll get to next week, and it's maybe not so much submitting, although submitting to God and His Word, yes, but some general attitudes and behaviors towards one another. And last week we arrived at chapter 3 and Peter's admonition for wives to submit to their husbands, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, meaning unbelievers. A believing wife living with an unbelieving husband, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. He then goes on to share how they should be concerned, not with their outward appearance, but rather with the hidden person of the heart. Their inner selves, which as believers is what is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, right? That's the advantage that we have. And this should come out as chaste and respectful behavior, along with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And all of this is precious in the sight of God. And the best way, according to God, to model Jesus to their unbelieving husbands. Now, before we leave this and we move on to our text this morning, a dear sister last week mentioned to me a couple of areas that I didn't address regarding submission. And frankly, the more I thought about it, there's probably a lot of areas that we didn't have time to address. But what she said was really good, and I just wanted to quickly acknowledge it. The question is this: so what about wives with physically abusive husbands? Or maybe those that have husbands who are even mentally ill? And again, without spending too much time here, throughout the scripture, we see God place a high priority on human life, doesn't he? And certainly the physical well-being of people. You just look at the people, all the people that Jesus healed, right? So we would not see the Bible encouraging wives in any way to submit at the expense of being hurt, physically hurt. She needs to be safe in that regard. You say, oh, well, what about mental abuse? And I would say that each situation is different. We would have to consider each on a case-by-case basis as to how best to help or offer advice or deal with a situation, certainly from a church leadership perspective. And the same thing with what we often classify as mental illness. Each situation is going to be different. You have to ask, well, what's going on in the brain? What's going on in the heart of an individual? Are there physiological, right, physical issues to consider? Is it issues of the heart? Is there sin? What is the situation? And again, you kind of take that on a case by case. Now, this all being said, let us go ahead and read our text of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, with the focus on husbands. Now, I should have mentioned this last week when it was to wives, because somebody mentioned, yeah, I was jabbing my husband. Listen to this. Okay, so husbands, right, or wives, you got to keep your elbows to yourself today, okay? Keep your elbows tucked in, right? Hold on to them. I'm not going to jab them. No throwing elbows. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. Peter writes, "You husbands, in the same way," now just really quickly pause, "in the same way," meaning just as wives are to submit, so are husbands. The wife submits to her husband's leadership, the husband submits to serving his wife, which is also to submit to God, because this is God's will for the husband and how God leads the husband. The husband submits to Christ and his word, right? He should do these things for his wife. So you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. That's as far as we're going today. And just notice from this short passage, you have one basic command of husbands, followed by then two specifics for carrying out this command, wrapped up by a consequence if this is not done. So first we have the command. That's back there at the beginning of the verse. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, Peter is going to give us two specifics of how husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. But let's see what else we can first kind of mine out of this command. I read a Greek translation this week that had this, quote, "You husbands, in turn, must know how to live with a woman." You go, yeah, that's the truth, right? You may have heard that book or even read it before. It came out a number of years back. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus, right? And it's the truth in that God made both sexes differently. And really, the point of why he did was so that we would complement one another, right? Emotionally, spiritually, physically. This is what enables us to really become that one flesh that Genesis 2 verse 24 talks about. Here, husbands are to live, they are to dwell together, they are to cohabit with their wives with understanding. The word literally is knowledge. The Greek word is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. I had to spell that for our kids because that's one of their questions on their sheets today. And I tell you that because you've actually heard that word, gnosis, quite a bit. All right, especially when we talked about Gnostics. Gnosticism, when we were going through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. All those false teachers that many of them were of the Gnostic belief system that John was writing to. They believed that you attain salvation by knowledge. Peter is saying that husbands need to live with their wives with knowledge. Maybe you've heard the phrase, you know, you need to be a student of something or be a student of someone. Well, for husbands, this would mean to be a student of your wife. Your wife. Learn about her. Who she is. What makes her tick. Her likes and dislikes and strengths and weaknesses. So that for her to dwell with you will be a blessing to her. That's the point. And bring glory to God in the process, right? And fellas, sorry, but let's face it, sometimes we are just clueless in this department. All right? Clueless. Oh, come on. I know my wife. Living with her for X amount of years. Do you? Do you? All right, so let's give ourselves a little exam. Wives, you can participate too, okay? But it's aimed at the husbands. Last time we did this, it was funny, I looked back, because we did a whole series on, when I was in Colossians, the first book I preached to at this church, on God's design for the family, and it was exactly 10 years ago in February that I was speaking to wives and to husbands. So it's kind of fun to go back and look at some of that stuff. And I did this, but I updated it and changed it around, put in some different questions. But here's our little test, okay? We'll start with an easy one. When's your spouse's birthday? When's your spouse's favorite color? Bev, keep that elbow in. What's your spouse's shoe size? Okay, those are the easy ones. Now we're going to go a little bit harder, okay? What did your spouse want to be when they grew up? Apart from career, what are they most talented at? What's a personality trait your spouse likes least about themselves? What do you typically look forward to? What does your spouse typically look forward to most about the weekend? What is your spouse's least favorite household task? What's their favorite ice cream? Oh, I go back and forth on Ben and Jerry's because I hate their politics, right? But I love their ice cream. What do they fear most? Where's a place they'd like to travel to? Now, this one's aimed more at the fellas. I guess wives could take it too. Which of the following would your wife enjoy to receive on her birthday, fellas? A new power tool, a new appliance, something from the sporting goods store, something from the jewelry department, a new item of clothing, or dinner at a nice restaurant? There you go. I was going to say, if it's the first three, fellas, you better be doggone sure, okay? If it's power tool or appliance or something from the sporting goods store, just be really clear. But honey, Tim was having a 60. He's down to 65% at the sporting goods store in town. Guys, how'd you do? You don't have to answer. Just think about it. How'd you do? Are you a student of your wife yet? Are you all A's? Did you fail miserably, or are you kind of somewhere in between there? Just remember, as a student of your wife, you have to observe her. You have to learn about her. You have to talk to her. You have to ask her things so that you can love her and do the things that are pleasing to her, not you, right? And because this word for live with her is a present active participle, that means then it's in an ongoing, now and forever kind of way, as long as you both shall live kind of thing. You have to always be living with her in an understanding way, which means you'll always have to be a student of your wife. And let's face it, fellas, one of the problems that we have is we sometimes think of our wives as being a man in a woman's body, right? With the same likes and dislikes as a man. They're not like us. They're different. So when she seems like she's not having a very good time paddling you around as you shoot ducks on Lewiston Lake in 30-degree weather, lunching on sardines out of a tin can, it's because she's not. You got to think maybe she'd rather be cruising the aisles at the Merchants Mall or grabbing a hot latte at the Red House or having some talk time. Talking about feelings. The wife says, honey, tell me how you're feeling.
I feel fine. Not sick or anything. Well, what do you mean?
In all fairness, wives, the better question is, honey, why don't you tell me what you're thinking? Now, see, that we can answer. That we can answer. Again, guys, she's different than you. She likes dirty underwear in the hamper, not strewn on the floor. She likes the toilet seat down. Now, you guys are going to have to talk and figure out whether or not the end of the toilet paper goes on the inside towards the wall or it hangs on the outside. That's between you all, okay? I know it's a hot button issue. You got to know that she may prefer the Hallmark Channel to ESPN. She might enjoy talking instead of quiet silence. Can't we just sit and be quiet? And all this goes for the intimacy department too. My previous pastor used to say, husbands, you are like microwaves while your wives are like crock pots. I'll leave that to you to make the application. Sometimes, fellas, living with your wife in an understanding way means you have to be brave and you have to ask your wife, what does she like? What does she not like? You have to ask her maybe what she enjoys to do or where she likes to go or how she might like to do certain things. This way, you can then make sure that you are loving her by showing her preferential treatment. And if you're with her while she's shopping, instead of standing there with that look on your face that suggests you would rather be having root canal surgery than doing anything else than shopping here, then you need to maybe ask her some questions. Maybe you can help her find something. You can at least push the cart around and act interested, right? Not saying that's lying. We're not asking you to lie, but you can find something interesting, right? Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this particular passage, writes this. He says, quote, "It is amazing that two married people can live together and not really know each other. Ignorance is dangerous in any area of life, but it is especially dangerous in a marriage. A Christian husband needs to know his wife's moods, feelings, needs, fears, and hopes. He needs to listen to her, or listen with his heart, and share meaningful communication with her. There must be in the home such a protective atmosphere of love and submission that the husband and wife can disagree and still be happy together. Speaking the truth in love is the solution to communication problems. It has well been said that love without truth is hypocrisy, and truth without love is brutality. We need both truth and love if we are to grow in our understanding of one another. How can a husband show consideration for his wife if he does not understand her needs or problems? To say, "I never knew you felt this way," is to confess that at some point one mate excommunicated the other. When either mate is afraid to be open and honest about a matter, then he or she is building walls and not bridges. End quote. So, fellas, how can we be students of our wives? Well, just like we said, take the time to observe her. Take time to talk with her. Take time to listen to her. Pay attention to her. And I would think that, yes, as time goes on, and you spent more and more years with your wife, these things become maybe less as a deal, but people change as well sometimes as they get older. So just make sure that you're keeping up with each other. Now, guys, here's the thing. If we start taking time to actually do these things, to put these things into practice, then marriage will go well for us. It's that kind of reverse blessing kind of thing, right? God is always doing this in his perfect design for relationships. You set out to bless your wife, and not only do you bless her, but then you end up feeling the blessing as well. And fellas, know this, if you live with your wife in an understanding way, giving her those things that she needs, those things that she wants, those things that she desires, next thing you know, all is well in your universe. Right? It really is. Loving your wife this way will certainly pay off in spades. You might hear her say, "Honey, I really appreciate all you do for me. And I've noticed you've been working really hard lately. Why don't you take a Saturday and go fishing?" "Oh, thanks, son." It's the old saying, fellas, if you make your wife happy, you're going to be happy. If mama's happy, everybody's happy. If mama ain't happy, you ain't going to be happy, right? The reverse is usually true. If you make your wife miserable, you're probably going to be miserable as well. Now, I want to make sure that we also ask the question, does this also include Christian husbands with unbelieving wives? Because that was the focus on the previous passage of 1 Peter 3 at the beginning there. And though it is not explicitly stated, yes, of course, it would be the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, Paul says that a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. She must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her husband. So the reverse is true as well. This is not saying, in terms of sanctification, that they are automatically made believers, but rather, good things will come from the godly influence of a believing spouse on the unbelieving. God tells us that in black and white right here, okay? It's also possible that God will use that to bring the unbelieving spouse to the point where, for the believing husband with unbelieving wives, she eventually does come to believe in Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. And as we said last week again, the reverse is also true. So let's go ahead and move on and look at the two specifics that Peter gives for a husband to live with his wife in an understanding way. The first specific is this. Look back, second part now of it's all the same verse, verse 7. He says, "As with someone weaker, since she is a woman." This is sometimes translated as "weaker vessel." Weaker, literally meaning without strength. In this context, referring to the physical differences that we see with men and women. Oh boy, this is a big one nowadays, isn't it? This is gargantuan in our society right now, where gender and sex are being reinterpreted by our society, and especially the LGBTQ community. And of course, the latest is that it doesn't matter what your physiology is, your physical makeup, when you were born, but rather you can identify with being a male or female at any point in time. In fact, some children are even encouraged to not immediately identify as a boy or girl so that they can pick or choose whatever they want to be when they feel like it based on, yes, how they feel. In addition, they are taught that this is something fluid, meaning it can change. It can change, I guess, daily, or it can change weekly or monthly or yearly. Go back and forth. And this is what we call cultural insanity. Insanity. It goes against God's basic design for men and women as male and female. Now, around here, friends, here's the deal. We will stick with what God tells us through His Word. Amen? And what He tells us and what we see are that men and women are made physiologically different. Right? Now we're going to talk about in some generalities here. Generally speaking, women are smaller in size and stature than men, and generally speaking, weaker in strength than men. I'm not saying there aren't, exceptions to this rule. If you know Kelly down at the gym, at White Wolf Gym, man, she could take me down, No doubt about it. So I'm not saying there's not exceptions, but that's generally the way it is. We also know this is Peter's meaning, because when he says, since she is a woman, he uses the more general Greek word for female instead of wife. So he's talking about it in more of a general sense with male and female. All right, so here's an example of this cultural insanity that we see today. Something interesting that's come up with this whole transgender thing. What do you do with a male athlete who has been going through the process of trying to become a female and now wants to compete as a woman? Oh, it's so going on out there. Actually, that started even with the Olympics back in the 70s. There was somebody that went through this. Tennis great. Actually, before I get to her, yes. Generally speaking, this person that would be in that situation now has an advantage over his female competitors due to simple size and strength, right? Tennis great Martina Navratilova, who is an openly gay woman, has recently found herself on the hot seat. This happened just like in the last 2 weeks with this issue when she recently gave an interview to a British newspaper, the Sunday Times, where she argued that it was cheating to allow transgender women to compete in female competition because they would benefit from unfair physical advantages. In the interview, she said, quote, "A man can decide to be female, take hormones if required by whatever sporting organization is concerned, win everything in sight, and perhaps even earn a small fortune, and then reverse his decision and go back to making babies if he so desires. It's insane and it's cheating." This is still her quote. She said, "I am happy to address a transgender woman in whatever form she prefers, but I would not be happy to compete against her. It would not be fair." End quote. Navratilova has also said, quote, "Previously said transgender activists are wrong for denouncing anyone who argues with them." She's saying these words. For her honest and reasonable comments, the U.S. organization Athlete Ally, which aims to support the rights of LGBT sports people, has cut their ties with Navratilova, saying her comments were transphobic. They continued, quote, this is now the organization, "Martina Navratilova's recent comments on trans athletes are transphobic based on a false understanding of science and data," really? "and perpetuate dangerous myths that lead to the ongoing targeting of trans people through discriminatory laws, hateful stereotypes, and disproportionate violence." I would say to you that that is an ingenuous statement. Finally, from this organization, Athlete Ally, they say, quote, "Navratilova has been removed from our advisory board and as an Athlete Ally ambassador, effective immediately," end quote. That was all reported through ESPN Online. I mean, here you have even a very outspoken, unbelieving gay woman athlete acknowledging the physical differences between men and women. And the thing I want to stress here again, friends, is how this being weaker does not equate to a wife being in any way substandard to her husband, or of weaker intellect, or weaker character, or spiritually inferior, or any such thing. Men do not make better Christians than women. In fact, in some churches, it might even seem to be the opposite. Or at least women seem to be more spiritually minded than men. I remember, I've told you the story before, I think. I went on a short-term missions trip to Samara, Russia. And the church that was kind of sponsoring us, we were there to put on a youth camp and kind of help get their youth ministry going. And so we went to Sunday service. And it was a fairly large church, actually. You walked in, and this is a Baptist church, evangelical church. And it was probably 75-80% easy women. They were still having issues with men getting on board, spiritually speaking. And alcoholism plays a huge part in that over there anyway. So yeah, there are times where you go, gosh, women in leadership in the church, in the place of even elders or whatever, and you go, why is that going on? Because men aren't stepping up to their responsibilities. That's why. Men need to step up to their responsibilities. But in any case, it does mean that husbands are to be sacrificial protectors of their wives. This the weaker vessel. They are to be the protectors of their wives. It could also mean that they are to be the primary provider for their wives. Not to say that women can't work as well. We see that in Proverbs 31 with the Proverbs 31 woman. We certainly see an example of that. But again, going back to creation, we see Adam take on the job responsibility of taking care of the garden even before Eve has been seen on the picture. She then becomes his helpmate. And we also see husbands providing for their wives and families, 1 Samuel, 1 Timothy, etc. Let's move on to the second specific area that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. The second specific is this, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, this is not that other word that we've seen for respect, going back a little bit, which was phobos, phobia, fear, but rather this is timē, which along with honor can also mean respect, and it can also mean value. Peter has already used this word in 1 Peter 1:7 of believers when he said, quote, so that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor, there's that word timē, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he uses it again in 1 Peter 2:7 when he said of believers, the precious value then is for you who believe. And then in 1 Peter 2:17, now he includes even non-believers when he says honor all people. There's that word timē, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Timē again. Now, here's where the question comes up. So then what is this grace of life? What is this grace of life that wives are fellow heirs of with their husbands? The Greek word for fellow heir means just exactly that, that they share the same lot of something. They are partakers with one another. They are co-participants. It's not speaking of a future inheritance. You see, some believe that the grace of life would be referring to eternal life. And that would be nice, but it wouldn't be true if the wife is an unbeliever, right? So in each of these submission situations, Peter has given us, going back to chapter 2, verse 13 in the government, or chapter 2, verses 18 in the workplace, or chapter 3, verse 1, wives and husbands, we see believers involved with non-believers. And while Peter doesn't explicitly give the specific situation of husbands with unbelieving wives, context would tell us that certainly some of these wives could be unbelieving, probably were unbelieving. So again, what is then this grace of life? Well, it could be two things then. Remember, grace is unmerited, undeserved favor And life could just simply be life, life itself. That as a man enjoys God's grace gift of life, so does his wife. And for that reason, he should honor her. Now, it's also possible the grace of life refers to marriage. I tend to go a little more in that direction, but you can think about it for yourself. To me, it makes more sense that when God refers to fellow heirs, he is referring to the marriage relationship with this grace of life being marriage itself. This would apply whether the wife is a believer or an unbeliever. The wife, as much as her husband, has been given this amazing grace gift of the most intimate kind of companionship known to the human race. So therefore, he should honor her. He should honor her. This would also be in contrast to the way husbands generally viewed their marriages back in a Greco-Roman society, where husbands typically weren't thinking of their wives in terms of having some kind of intimate companionship with them, or as, you know, friends, or but rather servants, you know, who would maintain a household and bear children. This idea of our wives being our BFF, you know, was not a part of the thinking of too many Greco-Roman husbands. That's best friends forever, right? Get that from my kids. I like what one writer has said in light of this, quote, "In contrast, the Christian husband is to cultivate all the richness God designed into the grace of marriage by showing honor to his wife in loving consideration, chivalry, and companionship." Lastly, there's a consequence. Really, it's a warning for the hubby who would not respect his wife by living with her in an understanding way, would not protect and care for her. The reason he should be doing these things, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Yes, it's all part of loving your wife, but here's the consequence. If you don't, your prayers, you should be doing these things so that your prayers will not be hindered. Hindered literally means to strike down, to cut. Just kind of let that sink in, that image. Your prayers being struck down, cut. It shows you the very serious nature with which God is doing here in giving this charge to husbands. As far as a husband is not treating his wife in this way, his prayers to God are struck down. They are cut off. They will fall on God's deaf ears. In a few verses in chapter 3, verse 12, Peter will quote Psalm 34:15, where it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers." Meaning his ears do not attend to the prayers of the unrighteous or those that would be in sin. Jesus, in speaking to the disciples in the upper room the night before his crucifixion, said this in John 14:13-15, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, the converse is also true, right? If Christian husbands don't keep this command of God to live with their wives in an understanding way and with all honor, whatever they do or ask in Jesus' name, he will not do. And therefore, the Son will not be glorified in the Father. Ouch. So not only will the husband's prayers be denied, that would be bad enough in itself, right? But in so doing, the husband is actually responsible for taking glory away from God. Let us let that sink in, guys. That's serious. Now, what this also means is that for the husband who is doing these things for his wife, his prayers will be heard and answered. This would especially be important for a believing husband of an unbelieving wife, because imagine what the primary prayer of that husband to be: for the salvation of his wife. For the salvation of his wife. Although if he was disobedient to these commands of God and was not treating his wife properly, it's doubtful he's even praying for her at all. But certainly a believing husband who lived with his wife, his unbelieving wife, in an understandable way and showed her honor by protecting and providing and caring for and loving his wife is certainly creating a better climate for her to eventually put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly God would hear these salvation prayers from her obedient husband. And speaking of faith and obedience and salvation, you might be sitting there thinking, I need this. Maybe you're sitting there wondering if you are a true believer, if you have trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because see, we all have this problem in life. It's not different for anyone. We have this sin problem. The sin infects everybody who has ever lived. It infects us truly, completely, wholly, so that the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no ability to do anything ourselves or to help ourselves in that way. We have to trust that God will draw us to Him, and we, at some point, believe, right? We exhibit faith. We trust in what Jesus did on our behalf, namely that He went to the cross in our place, that He took our sin and shame upon Himself in our place, that He died and shed His blood so that we could be forgiven of our sin, so that we could have eternal life. How is it you have eternal life? Because Jesus has eternal life. Because Jesus resurrected from the dead, so will we who believe. Amen. And so if that is you, there's no trickery here. There's no magic whatever. There's no pill to pop or take. It's simply believing and sharing that with God. In a couple of minutes, we're going to pray, and it would be a time to pray just even in the quietness of your own heart to say, Lord Jesus, that is me. I'm a sinner, and I've sinned against You, a holy God. And I believe that Jesus died to forgive my sin, that Jesus rose from the dead to give me eternal life. And I believe, I repent and believe, I turn away, I believe. As our time here comes to a close this morning, I will leave you all with a poem. It's called, I Was Her Pumpkin Pie. Before I married Maggie Dear, I was her pumpkin pie. Her precious peach and honey boy, the apple of her eye. But after years of married life, this thought I pause to utter. Those fancy names are now all gone. I'm just her bread and butter. Fellas, may we strive to be more than just our wife's bread and butter. May we seek to live with her in an understanding way. May we desire to be students of our wives. May we protect and provide. May we honor and esteem. And may none of our prayers be hindered. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for these words. They are, I pray, impactful to us all. Husbands, wives, future husbands, future wives, may be impactful for how we can share these truths with somebody who needs to hear them, a young man or a young woman. Maybe we can affect our kids or our grandkids or our great-grandkids with some of these truths so that, Lord, they can have a God-designed marriage and that that marriage would be a blessing to them both and bring much glory to you. For us who are immediately in the middle of this stage, Lord, may we take these words to heart. May we not just blow them off or forget about them too quickly, but really let them resonate inside of us. And as we often say, Lord, help to show us through your Spirit the best way to apply them to our life and to our wives. And certainly for anyone here that needs to first put their salvation in your Son, I pray that they might be praying right now that prayer of seeking God's forgiveness, your forgiveness, and a belief and faith and hope and trust in your Son, Jesus. We pray this all in your Son's name. And everybody said, amen. With that, you're dismissed. Praise the Lord. Stuff we all need to think about, you know? Just all need to think about.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and